Well, throughout the month of February, we're looking at leadership. And we are all called to be leaders, no matter our position. You don't need a title to be a leader. As we defined leadership last week, we recognize that leadership is influence. And we are all going to influence others, good or bad. We are influencers, and so therefore we're leaders. What we're doing each week is we're looking at a different component of godly leadership. Last week, we looked at Jesus Christ as he washed the disciples' feet. And the idea of the humility that's required to be a good leader. This morning, as we consider Valentine's Day, we'd like to look at compassion as another foundational characteristic of a godly leader. The story of David and Mephibosheth is an amazing story of compassion in the life of a leader. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing as we look at his word. Father, as we come before you this morning, may we be encouraged in Jesus Christ. May we recognize the compassion and the grace that you have shown to us through sending your Son. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you give each one of us to influence others. Lord, may we take this seriously and recognize the blessing of serving you as we influence others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the story of David and Mephibosheth, we could look at it as a story in three scenes. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at these three scenes of this interaction between these two people, David and Mephibosheth. Scene one, we could title the flight to Lodabar. It begins with King Saul and his son Jonathan being killed in battle. And we're first introduced to this young man, Mephibosheth, as a five-year-old in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. Follow along as I read 2 Samuel 4, 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So when Saul and Jonathan were killed, and they were killed near Jezreel in a battle against the Philistines, when they were killed, that meant serious struggles for their family. Because oftentimes when an enemy defeated them, the enemy would come in and they would kill anyone that was related to the king. Also, David was in the story, and David was the one. He had been faithfully serving Saul, but Saul had been trying to kill David, and David was the one that people knew was possibly going to be the next king. And so would David eliminate any competition, including Mephibosheth? And so his nurse took him up as a very young child and began to flee, but in the haste she dropped him and he became lame. So they took Mephibosheth to a place called Lodabar. Now Lodabar literally means no pasture. It was a place where people didn't want to go. It was a barren wasteland. And so they figured, all right, we'll hide out in Lodabar because not many people are going to want to spend time in Lodabar, and it's a great place to just sort of hide from the world. Now, in the Old West, there's a place that's still here today called Baggs, Wyoming. Now, Baggs, Wyoming was frequented by Butch Cassidy and his gang, but even earlier in the Old West, legend tells us that law enforcement wouldn't go to Baggs because, as legend says, it was worse than any prison they could put the outlaws in. Baggs was known to be a place where outlaws frequented and the law didn't. But Baggs sort of gives us a little reminder of what Lodabar would be like. And Lodabar was a place where Mephibosheth felt he could just sort of hide out from King David. King David first became king over part of Israel and then later over all of Israel. And we see that things seem to be going okay for Mephibosheth. But that takes us to scene two, the visit to the palace. Fast forward many years later, Mephibosheth is now an adult. He's hanging out in Lodabar. But we are introduced to the story again in 2 Samuel chapter 9. In verse 1 it says, "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and 1 Samuel chapter 24, you'll see that David made a promise to his friend Jonathan, who was the prince, the son of the king, but also to Saul, the king, that he would take care of their family. He and Jonathan had made a pact with each other that they would look out for each other, that they would look out for each other's family. But then in 1 Samuel 24, it was one of two times that we see Saul chasing David up through the regions throughout Israel and up in some cave areas. And twice, David had an opportunity to kill Saul and chose not to. And this is one of those times, and here Saul and his army were out chasing David to eliminate him, and David had Saul right there. Saul didn't have a clue that David was there, and David could have killed him just like that. His men said, "David, this God's given you the opportunity to kill your enemy," and David said, "No." But Saul recognized that, and he called out to David, and he said, "David, have mercy on me and take care of my family." And just as he had with Jonathan, David made that commitment to Saul. So here in 2 Samuel 9, we see David is now king over all of Israel and his kingdom is being established. But he remembers the covenant that he made with Jonathan and also with Saul. And so he sought out to find if there were any relatives left of Saul and Jonathan's family. And so he asks this question, and we see that in chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, it's interesting, it would have been very easy for David just to say, "Well, you know, if I hear of anyone, I'll reach out to them and help them out." But he didn't just look to hear of anyone. He sought out to see if there was anyone. And so they said, "Well, there's a servant of Saul and Jonathan's family. His name is Ziba. And Ziba may know." So they brought Ziba in to see the king here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And Ziba said, "Yes, there's still one left. His name is Mephibosheth. And he's the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. And he's living in Lodabar." But it's interesting, if you read those next verses in 2 Samuel 9, Ziba gives a little clarification. And he says, "But he's lame. He can't walk." And what was Ziba doing? He was giving David a warning, saying, "Okay, yeah, there's this guy named Mephibosheth, but, you know, he's lame. He's probably pretty worthless." Maybe giving a little hint to David that you should just ignore this, sort of let him live his life over in Lodabar, because he's sort of going to be a weight to you and to the kingdom. Not worth much. But David's response wasn't, "Well, how bad is it? Or tell me more about him." Instead, he went, or had servants go and bring Mephibosheth to the palace. Now, Mephibosheth had been living quite a few years, probably thinking, "Okay, I've sort of escaped the hand of the king. I'm just going to live in this solitude here in Lodabar. I won't make any waves, and I won't be noticed, and I'll sort of just go under the radar. Everything will be okay." But then he gets the knock on the door. "King David wants to see you." So, what does Mephibosheth think? In that culture, what you would naturally think, I've been found out, I'm as good as dead. So they bring Mephibosheth to the palace. Now, Scripture doesn't talk about this, but I'm wondering what Mephibosheth thought of King David. I'm guessing he had probably, you know, from the nurse and from others saying, yeah, this David was really your enemy. And, you know, he's a guy that's just not a good guy. But Mephibosheth goes to the palace thinking this is going to be the end and wondering if he's going to have an hour or 24 hours or maybe 48 hours of life left. And so he goes to the palace and he comes before King David, and you think about it, he's lame, I don't know if he's in crutches or what, and he sits there and he sort of falls down before the king and basically says, I am your servant, I'm like a dead dog before you. In other words, have mercy on me. And David's response is great. His response begins with a name, Mephibosheth, showing that David felt that Mephibosheth was valuable. Have you ever made one of those calls and you're trying to call a company? Don't you hate that? You just want to talk to someone, person to person, and you get all of these things, you know, push one if you want to speak in English. I had one the other day. I push one if you want to speak in English. I pushed one and it started going in Spanish, and finally after about 30 seconds I hung up because both Spanish words I know had already been used and I was in trouble. But he starts by saying, Mephibosheth. You know, you're important enough that I know your name. And then his next words were, don't fear. And then David did something amazing. Mephibosheth was given an amazing gift. In 2 Samuel 8:15, we see how David was different than Mephibosheth's grandfather, Saul. In 2 Samuel 8:15, it says, so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Now, King Saul wanted to please the people that he knew had influence and power and could benefit him, and those who were the ones that he considered his enemies, those he went after, like David. Basically, Saul considered anyone that could be a benefit of him to be an asset. But anyone that he was concerned about became an enemy. But David showed justice to everyone. He was fair and compassionate. And so Mephibosheth and David start this conversation, and David makes a promise to Mephibosheth. It actually has two parts. One is that Mephibosheth was given his grandfather's property. Now think about that. King Saul had a lot of property. He was king of the land, and David just gave it to Mephibosheth. But not only that, he was allowed to eat with David's family in the palace. In other words, he was considered part of the family. Although he wasn't legally adopted, he was practically adopted into the family of David. And he ate with the king and his family. What an amazing gift. But then we come to scene three. Scene three takes place later, and some other things had been going on. Now, we look at David in this story, an amazing story of compassion and grace. But David had his issues too. We see between scene two and scene three that David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, had Uriah, her husband, murdered. and David's family started coming apart. And so David's son Absalom began to work behind the scenes and led a revolution against King David. And so instead of fighting, David left. And he left Jerusalem, he left the palace, and Absalom took over. But David didn't want to fight against his own son, didn't want to have a civil war within his own country, and so he left. And as he left, we see in 2 Samuel chapter 16 that he ran into Ziba. Now remember, Ziba was the servant of Saul and Jonathan's family. And when Mephibosheth was given all of Saul's property, Ziba was put in charge of all of it. And so Ziba was actually given a pretty good deal here. He became the manager of quite an estate. But so David is leaving. I'm sure his heart is just broken as he realizes his own son is leading a rebellion against him. And so as he's leaving Jerusalem to go and to sort of, in a sense, hide out himself, he runs into Ziba. And notice what Ziba and David talked about in 2 Samuel 16, verse 3. And it says, "Then the king said, 'Where is your master's son?'" In other words, where is Mephibosheth? "And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said,'" in other words, Mephibosheth said, "'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" What did Ziba say that Mephibosheth was doing? Ziba said, "Listen, Mephibosheth is watching this family fight, and he thinks this is the opportunity for him to step back in and become the king of Israel, as his father or his grandfather Saul was king." Now, can you imagine what must have been going through David's mind? Could this be true? This is the guy that I brought into my house and I let live, in a sense, as my own son. I took care of him. I provided for him. I gave him the property of his grandfather. Could he possibly be that horrible to take this opportunity in my pain to try to regain power? Well, David leaves. Now, Absalom moved into the palace, but Absalom was eventually killed. And David is coming back to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 19. And we see the last part of scene 3. So he's coming back to Jerusalem, and he meets Mephibosheth. And in 2 Samuel 19, verses 24 through 28, listen to the words and the conversation between these two. It says, "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' And Mephibosheth answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me.'" In other words, Ziba deceived him. "For your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame, and he has slandered your servant to my king, the Lord, or to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes, for all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore what right have I to cry out any more to the king?'" What did he say? He said, Ziba left me and slandered me. I was stuck. But it's very interesting to see Mephibosheth's attitude towards Ziba and his attitude towards David. He didn't ask for Ziba to be punished. And he recognized the incredible gift of compassion and grace that had been given to him by David. Something that he did not deserve. And so he shared his heart and left it in the hand of the king. Now there's something that's going to go on here that I don't have an answer for. There's lots of things I don't have an answer for. But David's response, he gave a portion of the property to Ziba and restored Mephibosheth to his place in the palace. Now, I would think that David would have said, all right, we're going to get to the bottom of this. One of these two guys is lying. And I think Scripture points fairly clearly that it was Ziba that was the one who was deceiving. And Mephibosheth was the one who was hurt. But David never punishes Ziba. He never tries to get to the bottom of it. He just shows compassion to both. Very interesting. But as we see the story of Mephibosheth and David, as David is coming back and to reset up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and he meets Mephibosheth, there's two individuals he meets right before and after Mephibosheth. One's name is, I just went blank on his name, Shimei. Now, when David left, fleeing for his life rather than fighting his own son, Shimei stood on the hillside as David was walking down the road and threw rocks at David and called him names. So now David comes back, and guess who he runs into? Shimei. And what does David do? Now, his soldiers wanted to go up and take care of Shimei when Shimei was throwing rocks, but David said no. And as David came back, he forgave Shimei. And so then he talks to Mephibosheth, and after he talks to Mephibosheth, in the following verses, we see that David shows compassion on an old man named Barzillai. A guy that had nothing to offer to David, but David showed compassion and grace. It's interesting that in the middle of terrible personal circumstances, David still showed compassion toward others. He had just watched his son lead a rebellion and take over the kingdom. And then his son was killed, and so he had the pain of losing the one, and they had never restored their relationship. But in the middle of those terrible personal circumstances, David still showed compassion toward others. We're called to do the same thing. It's called grace. Throughout the story, we see the words of kindness or loving kindness describing the compassion that David showed toward Mephibosheth. And that word could also be described as grace. You know, grace is one-sided, unearned, and can't be repaid. David's grace toward Mephibosheth, based upon his love, his compassion, was one-sided. Mephibosheth had nothing to give David, but David had an incredible amount to give to Mephibosheth. There was nothing Mephibosheth could do to earn what he was given. And David knew that Mephibosheth would never be able to repay the grace, the compassion that he had showed to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth would never be able to repay that. And you see, this is an incredible love story because it's one of the most powerful pictures of the greatest love story ever shared. The love story of the God of the universe loving us and sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Love and grace that is one-sided, it's unearned, and can never be repaid. But the story of David and Mephibosheth pictures that amazing love story of God toward each one of us. As a leader, as an influencer, we're called to have compassion and to recognize that our compassion is going to be active as we show grace. Grace given, one-sided, unearned, and never able to be repaid, but it's a reflection of the love and grace that was given to us by Almighty God, who sent his Son for us. So as we celebrate Valentine's Day, we can rejoice in the compassion, the grace of the greatest love story ever shared, God sharing his Son for us. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that as Almighty God, you care about us. You care about us more than we can ever imagine. Lord, we thank you for your compassion, your grace toward us. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to demonstrate and to reflect that compassion and grace toward those around us that we are called to influence. And we will give you the glory and the praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.